All right, good morning. We'll use it now. Welcome back to Genesis. It's good to see everybody out this morning. Appreciate you staying in town. I know we're going to have a few folks that are gone for the holiday weekend. But appreciate you coming back here and continuing our study through Genesis. We only have 4 more weeks left with this. So I was hoping we were kind of going to get through the different, you know, we talked about 4 big events that happened in Genesis. We talked about this at the beginning of the study. There were 4 big events that happened. There was the creation, the flood, the confusion, and then the patriarchs. And I guess we'll get through maybe 3 of those, because the patriarchs obviously go from chapters, you know, 11 or 12 through the end of the book. And we'll probably start on those, but definitely won't finish those. And somebody was asking about the timeline for, you know, Genesis. If we have a Old Testament session again, we can pick up Genesis again if there's interest in continuing this, or you want to study something else, we can drag this out for years. Because this class that I went through, when I did a Genesis class, it was an hour-long class, and it took a year. So, I mean, it does take a while, and it's not really to drag it out. There's just so much interesting stuff in there. So it's not intentional to make it last that long. I think it's super interesting, but it can last a while, so that we may come back and pick up where we left off on that. And just curious if I haven't done this in a while, but how your Bible reading is going, if you're going through and having the checklist, if that's still going on, like, ooh, I probably need to catch up with that. Again, not a requirement for the class, because obviously we're not even getting that far, but I just want to remind you of that. And, you know, if you don't have a great Bible study schedule or a habit, to create one of those. And, you know, that one for Genesis, it's a small section that you read every day. And again, I would encourage you, Nancy and I were talking, to encourage you to read it out loud, the benefit of reading out loud. Again, weird, I've never done that before. The only time I've read a Bible out loud is when I was sitting on the couch with my parents and they were reading me Bible stories. You know, that's not what you do, right? So it's odd. But there's a lot of benefit to reading scripture out loud. It makes you read every word and makes you're hearing yourself see these things. And as you read it over and over, you're going to find things. And as I go through this, I'll go back, and as we're reading chapter 6, I'll go back and read chapter 6 again yesterday and think, huh, is that even in my notes? Because I read something different. And so then I go back and tweak my notes a little bit, because every time I read it, it provides something new. And that's the beauty of scripture and going back and reading it every time. Like, you can look at Genesis, yeah, there's the flood thing, and there's Adam and Eve and their sin, and I kind of got the gist of it. The details and the beauty of the scripture come out every time you read it. So I would encourage you to continue to do that. No show of hands, no guilt, nothing like that if you're not doing that. But I just want to encourage you, if you haven't, to pick that back up. You've got this month that's just now starting today to at least finish that last month, because that had Genesis broken up into 3 months of reading. So I'd encourage you, if you haven't or fell off the wagon, to get back on the wagon and finish going Genesis one more time through this month. All right, before we begin, I'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the scripture. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for bringing us together this morning, Lord. We thank you for the safety that you provide for each one of us, the good health that you provided for each one of us, Lord. We are mindful of those that are traveling this weekend, that you would give them safety in the places that they're going. Lord, we look forward to them being able to gather back here once again. We are so thankful for your scripture. We thank you for the word that has stood the test of time, that we can benefit from it, read from it, learn from it, even apply to our lives today, Lord. We thank you so much for the gift of your son, the salvation that we have through him. And Lord, so many blessings that we have. We thank you for the brothers and sisters that are here this morning, the encouragement we get from coming together like this and studying from your word, Lord. You're so good to us. We love you so much, and we pray that our lives are a reflection of your son, how you would want us to live, and that we are dedicated to you, Lord. We thank you for all the gifts and blessings you give us in our lives, most of all the salvation through your son. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. We'll pick up in Genesis chapter 6 in verse 13. And this is the construction of the ark. So verse 13, then God said to Noah of chapter 6, "The end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make the ark with rooms, and it shall cover the cover it the inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, and its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark on the side of it, and you shall make it with second, lower, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood upon the water, a flood of water upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life, from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind onto the ark and keep them alive with you. They shall be made male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing on the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible and gather it for yourselves. And that shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded. So he did. All right. So what is the size of a cubit? 18 inches. Yeah, that's generally accepted to be. It's about a foot and a half or 18 inches. So when you see the dimensions of the ark, it would have been 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. And would have had three decks. That's a pretty decent, if you think about the size of a football field, that you're building. I mean, a football field is going to be 300 feet long. I'm doing that yards. You know, 300 feet long. So it's a football and a half long. And how big is Noah's crew? Yeah, there's Noah and seven other, you know. So they've got this, again, this 100-year project or 120-year project to put this ark together. And they're going to build a boat that is going to be a football and a half long and high. And you think about the engineering that goes into that, right? How does that even, if you were to tell me to do that, and I think of the, was it the Ark Encounter, the thing that's up in Kentucky? I mean, I'm assuming they use some cranes and stuff. You know, why not, right? We've got these things. I don't think they said, hey, we're going to only have 8 people and we're going to put this together over a 100-year project. We're going to try to emulate that. I think they probably used things that were much more convenient to build an ark today than you would have back then. And just think about the massive scale of this thing that he's building. And as you're walking around, what else was, you know, I don't know this, but what else was that size at that time? Like, so we're just kind of hanging out. We're on the earth. We're doing our own thing. So this guy builds this ark that is 450 feet long. Like, what is he doing, right? He's following God's instruction. Does it make sense? It really doesn't make sense. But you know what? God told him to do it. And that's the most important thing out of all this, is God instructed him to do these things. So he does it. And I don't know this. I don't have pictures of the ark. But I would suspect I think in all the kids' books, right, it's all curved and it looks like a ship and stuff. I suspect it's more like a barge, you know, because it's really meant to, it's a flotation device, as they see on the airplanes, right? It's meant to save you from these things. It's not meant to navigate. Hey, you're going to go from here, and you're going to navigate and have a rudder and go all this. It's just meant to bring them and save them from the water. So I don't think it's meant to be a ship, as we think of it. But I think by the dimensions, it's just meant to be a flotation device. That's my interpretation. If you have pictures or anything that counter that, I'd love to see them. But that's just my thought. It's kind of what you think of as a barge. In verse 20, how does Noah get all these animals? Have you ever tried to catch, what is it? What is it, Rocky? Is it a chicken? Not that Rocky. Was it a chicken? So Rocky Balboa, right? There's in the movie Rocky, he's having to chase a chicken, I think it is, right? And he really struggles with chasing this chicken, right? Or there's you're chasing a greased pig, I think it is. You know, there's these games like, chase this animal. You can't catch this animal. But Noah's got to get all these animals and get them on a boat, two of each kind, right? And then seven of some that are clean. How does he do this? Yeah, when you say herding cats, yeah, right. I mean, because you say verse 20, The birds after their kind and the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. I think that's really interesting, right? So they are going, it's not, hey, I need you to go out and there's, you know, this tree that has a certain bird, I need you to go climb up. It's not that kind of thing. These animals are going to come to you and you're going to put them on the ark. Did they just show up? I mean, I don't know. I'd really like to know, but it's just speculation. But did they just start showing up? Like, hey, they get this section done. All of a sudden, a couple elephant, I don't know what animals, but, you know, a couple elephants show up. Like, oh, okay, there's the elephants we're supposed to take with it. And they just, they're waiting. You know, they've pulled a number. You know, it's their turn to get on the ark. What does that look like? I don't know. But you would think that if you're living during that time, and you see this man building, and then animals start showing up. I'm trying to think of what's going on in society and the people around him, right? Like, something's going on with this guy. He's building this ark, and now animals are showing up to get on. Have you ever seen when a storm comes up, and then animals, what is it like in a field of cows? If there's a tornado coming, or if there's a really bad storm, what is it, animals like that, or horses, or anything like that? I don't own any of those products, but... Yeah, they start getting, like, something's coming. And you can see cattle just start, they're heading for shelter. They're kind of running through the field. Like, cattle don't normally, just like normal cows, don't normally run through fields and stuff, but they know something's up, right? So then you see these animals, they're starting to show up to this ark. It makes you wonder, like, you know, does it make you pause for a second, thinking maybe there's something to this Noah guy and this ark he's building, and these animals are showing up. What did that look like? I want to know. I don't have any answers from Scripture. I'm just curious. Corey, do you have your hand up? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's some of the speculation, I guess, you know, where the animals, I don't know. We can't get into that. Were the animals full grown or were they not to get on the ark? I don't know. But, yeah, I just find it super interesting that God brings the animals. He doesn't have to do those things. God says, I will bring them to you. These are the animals that you're going to need to bring. It's something that's often overlooked or at least not thought about. So this ark that's built, why these particular specs? What makes these particular specifications special? Right. I've heard somebody say, well, if you look at the specs of this ark, it would have, you could build it today and it would be floatable. You know, it would be a legitimate shipping barge. It would work. Like, of course it would work. God can make a triangle, you know, it's like make it in the shape of a triangle. It's going to float, right? Because this is what God told him to do. God told him to build it in these specifications. This is why Noah built them in these specifications, not because it makes it more water-worthy or travel-worthy or anything like that. Like, yeah, it needs to be a certain length, and it has to be at least three times its width and the height. That way it makes it... Again, God can make you can make it triangle-shaped, and it would have floated, because what makes it work is that Noah followed the instructions that God gave him. That's what makes it work. Johnny.
Yeah, they actually do build it today, not necessarily to the same, you know, cubic measurement, but the same ratio of 350-30 is used in cargo ships today. That's the exact same ratio that was used for the ark. It's still used today for giant container cargo ships. So, yes, God was involved, because I don't think mankind was hauling barges.
Right. But the reason it was built to those specs was because God had said, I need you to build it to these specs. You know, it would have been nice to have a captain's quarters, you know, maybe on a fourth floor, or why there's only one window. You know, and you start tweaking things like this. What's the problem with that? Yeah, you're not taking those instructions that God has given you and you're changing them because you think you can do it better. It's very easy for us to say such a thing, but it's a whole different thing when we try to apply it in our lives. Like, God told me to do it this way, but I think there's a better way. And we see this in our lives, we see it in the church, we see it in people around us, we see it in the world around us, that there's a better way. God really didn't mean it that way. He meant it this way, or God intended it this way. I've interpreted it this way. God gives us specific instruction. His expectations are that we follow those things. We've got to follow the commands of God for that to work, and Noah does exactly that. As 22 says, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did it. Easy to say, hard to do. Noah does it. All right, chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, into the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land everything that I have made. Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the water came upon the earth. Now remember, God had said that his patience with man was going to be 120 years, right? So now he's 600, so that's where you kind of get the math of that he was 480 when he got this shipbuilding project. Like, hey, what are you doing at 480? I'm going to build this, you know, this huge monster ship. But he was 480 years old at that point. Verse 7, then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean, and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, there went into the ark to Noah by two, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came about after 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were open. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On that very same day, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind and all the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by two of all flesh, which was the breath of life. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the earth were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits high, and the mountains were covered, or 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind and all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, the spirit of life, died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky. They were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. And the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. How is it that God recognizes that Noah is righteous? What's that? Through his obedience. If you go back to chapter 6 and verse 22, and then here in verse 5 and, verse 5 and chapter 7, both of them point out that Noah did all that according to what God had commanded him. This is how he is recognized among this sinful world, that he was still obedient to God. Whatever God had commanded him to do through worship, whatever God had commanded him to do through his living, he was recognized as being righteous and standing out in that world. That whatever God had commanded, that was how he recognized as being righteous, by doing what God had commanded and seeing these things. Sonny.
map out the story of Moses, God told him to go back to Egypt, and Moses did all kinds of things. I think we need to understand that God is not going to give us an assignment or work to do in the church that he has not equipped us the ability to carry out. I believe it's just a simple thing. And God is going to do with us every step of the way. But in most cases, when we fail, it's not because God has failed. It's because we have failed ourselves. When we fail to put our trust and faith in God. That God gave me this talent, this ability. I am going to use it for the glory of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a lot of times when we don't, we aren't active in our worship, or we're active in the life of a Christian or living as a Christian, it's because we've chosen not to. It's not because it's not beyond our capability, right? Each of us have that capability to do it. Some have things that are better than others, right? You have different skill sets that are better than others, but it doesn't mean you don't have that capability. A lot of times we just choose not to do those things, like Noah, or like Moses. See, there's my first swap. Moses, you know, he's like, I can't speak, I can't do those things. Well, God provided the ability for him to do that through Aaron. God will provide that way if we have the desire to do so. But a lot of times we don't have that desire to serve God. And that's what really comes to be the issue, is we don't desire to do that. So again, going back to the end of chapter 6, and then right there in chapter 7 and verse 5, it's walking with God, or this obedience we talked about last week, is what reflects his righteousness and reflects ours. Later in Genesis, we're going to see that Abraham's, his faith in the Lord was accounted as righteous, right? And I think that's what Sonny's talking about, having our faith built up there. That's counted as righteousness. Our desire and our belief that God is who he is, that what he says is true. What he says, I will do, I will apply in my lives. Because he would not steer me wrong. He knows the abilities I have, and he's asking me to do these things. And do we have faith that God's not asking us to do something, or asking of us to do something that's beyond our ability? It isn't. We have faith in those things. And then we have faith that we can do those things. We have faith in him, but faith without works is dead, as we read back through James. So it's this combination of this belief, because he had faith, right? Noah knows that he's got faith in God and he's righteous, so does he have to build the ark? He was already found righteous. Does he have to build the ark still? He's already been found. Hey, you're my guy, Noah. Like, okay, thanks, God. Does he have to build the ark still? He already found favor with God, right? So it's these, now I need to do something about this, right? It's this combination of this faith that he has, that he's found righteous, and now this action that he takes. These things make him counted righteous by God. Also, we see some sort of instruction with regard to worship that is kind of tucked into these verses. It's not revealed about how worship. We see that in with the sacrifices that were given from Cain and Abel, you know, something was wrong with one of them. Something didn't follow instruction. But we see about otherwise, how would Noah have known about clean and unclean animals had God not instructed them about those things, right? He says, of the unclean animals, you bring two of each kind. Of the clean animals, you need to bring seven pairs of those, right? So there is some sort of instruction there about, oh, this is a clean animal, this is an unclean animal. What to do with those things? There's not a... there's nothing dietary about it, right? There's nothing, oh, don't eat this animal, eat that animal. But we know that somehow there's some sort of instruction given so he could identify what animals were clean and what animals were unclean. Billy, spoiler alert, don't listen to Billy. But yeah, that's what it's going to be when he gets off the ark, right? It's going to be for that sacrifice. There's a purpose to that. So Noah preaches an entire century. He lives righteously for 480 years. He's doing all the right things. Do you think he was discouraged by the results of his preaching? I mean, I'm going to preach this. You know, I'm being obedient to God. I have been found righteous. I'm going to preach to these guys. I'm going to show my faith to these people. I'm going to build this thing. I'm going to build this ark. People are going to see this expression of my obedience to God. And we see in the New Testament where he's spoken about as being this preacher for this long period of time. How many extra people did he convince to get on that ship, on that boat? None. 120 years of building this ark and preaching. What's that? Nobody. Yeah. It is. It is discouraging. It is disheartening. It is. But Noah did what he needed to do, right? He preached that thing. And the thing is, we get caught up about getting discouraged because we weren't able to provide the increase. That's not our job. That God provides that, right? We need to sow that seed. And he did that for 100 years. He did that for 120 years. Noah spread that seed. You know, he's preached the word. That increase was not provided. But that's God that provides that increase. Yes, ma'am.
I was just thinking it makes kind of a powerful parallel because you see no one believed during the time he was there building the ark, but on the day the waters of the deep broke open in the sky, opened up at the rain, there wasn't one who did it. And so I think that's a really great parallel, you know, for the judgment.
Right.
It's going to be the same for those souls who don't believe in God. When the judgment comes, they will believe, but it's too late.
And I think it is. I think you can't escape the disappointment or that what Billy was talking about being disheartened. You know, when all those people, and again, these aren't enemies of Noah. They weren't all hate. You know, certainly he worked with them or associated with them or were kind of friends with them. I'm guessing. I mean, how do you live on there and not be anybody but your family? It could have been that way. But hoping that they would listen to what he's saying. You know, and they didn't, that discouragement. That we get discouraged in the exact same fashion today. You know, oh, nobody listened to me. You know, I'm trying to convince, you know, person X or this person at work or within my family these things. And we just continue sowing that seed. We just continue working on those things. Noah had that exact same discouragement, but he didn't take it to such a fact that, well, no one's listening to me, and he raises his hands up and gives up, right? He continues to be consistent and persistent in his preaching of the gospel because he's going to be on that ark. He would have loved to have more people on that ark, right? But he will be on there, and he had spread that seed. He had done what he was asked to do. But I think about the discouragement, and when the destruction comes, we'll talk about that in a second. Sonny, then Joe.
Mm-hmm. Anyone outside of the church, no matter how good they are,
absolutely.
It could be your mother, it could be your father, it could be your brother, your best friend. They are outside of the church, they are not going to be saved. Simple as that. And God has a reason why we must follow his instructions the way he wants us to follow. I think sometimes we find it difficult to do so because we have not been convinced ourselves when it comes to our faith. When it comes to the lost church, when it comes to baptism, when it comes to the lost son, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to everything that has to do with God and government. But if we are convinced that we are in the right church, not just the right church, the church that Jesus Christ died and paid for, the only truth, the one baptism, the one faith, the one hope, anything outside of faith, I'm sorry to say, you are not going to smell it. You are not going to help. You are not going to be saved. I think if we preach that to people without unity, instead of us trying to dabble one feet on denominational churches and dabble another feet in the lost church, it's going to be very, very easy for us to carry out the things God has stood up to do. And Marissa made a very good point. When judgment comes, or when you die, you have sealed your faith.
Yep. Yep, and when that door is sealed, Joe.
Today's life. And I find it quite amazing That was their rationale in Noah. You're a good man, but I just don't believe you work yourself. You have people in the world today that feel that way about salvation.
You have no respect for what God's authority. I mean, God's law, how did Noah know about God's law, right? I mean, it was revealed to him in some fashion. God, Noah knew it, but how does, it's like, oh, I wasn't exposed to it. They didn't know those things. It was exposed to everyone. Would have been able to have an opportunity to be righteous and to hear what Noah's preaching. And they didn't, right? So you think of all the Noah's family, their lineage, their children, you know, all that generation through Seth. There was a lot of people in that. If you go back and find that genealogy, there were a lot of people there. But they reject those commands. And I think that's why it's important for us to be students of the Word and not necessarily I'm going to the right church building group thing. To be students of the Word, to find out. I'd heard this a while ago, and I really appreciated it, about knowing all the different religions and knowing all the different, you know, well, that's not right because of this, that's not right because of that, about counterfeit. Maybe it was said here before about a counterfeit dollar bill. You know, how many counterfeit dollar bills do you need to look at in order to determine if it's counterfeit or not? Like, I don't know how many different counterfeit bills there are. You know, one's got, I don't know, you know, a little mark over here that's a little bit different, or the color's a little bit different, or the paper's not right, or it's, you know, it's got a picture of the wrong president. I don't know what makes a counterfeit bill. But the thing is, if you know what the original looks like, you can spot all the other ones, right? If we know what is in the Word, if we are in the Word and false teaching comes, we should be able to identify, no, wait a second. Because we know what the original looks like. We know what the truth looks like. We know what the gospel looks like. But we've got to be in the Word. We have that as an obligation of ours to be able to build up our defenses and have our sword sharpened. That is something that we have to do and not take for granted on, you know, well, my dad, you know, was a preacher and granddad was an elder and my blah, blah, and we ride on those coattails. That's on us and our obedience in those things. There was one other hand. No, there's two. You're multiplying. Billy, Jennifer, Corey. All right, we'll go on that way. Billy, Jennifer, Corey.
Like you said, being in the Word, that's not just lackadaisical reading. I mean, sure, we can read the Scripture. And how many people do we know that have a ritual of reading the Scripture? But being in the Word, studying the Scripture, examining it, knowing it, is a lot different.
Yeah, you see all kinds of crazy religions out there that use Scripture, right? They use Scripture to justify the most ridiculous, like, really? That's the verse you're going to use? And they pull things out of the Bible, and that's what makes it deceiving to the world. Well, they quoted this verse, you know, like, so it must be true. It's like, no. Read it for yourself. Build up your own salvation. Jennifer and Corey?
Mm-hmm. And there's going to, I fear that so many of us are going to go, but on that day of judgment, but, and God's going to say, but I knew you not.
Well, that's the example, right? You know, but I did all the things that you said. I did, you know, I did these things. I did these actions that looked religious, and I did them, but I didn't know you. How do we get to those relationships where God knows us? And I think that's where we see Noah in the situation, that he was obedient to the fact that I do what God tells me to do. I find what Scripture says. I find how he wants me to live. This is what I'm doing, Corey. And I think that's how Noah was found righteous, because he had that kind of that attitude, not a turned on, turned off. Who, this is another neat thing I like. Who closed the door? Yeah. It's like, hey, last one in, grab the door, right? You know, what, I don't know what the door looked like, but how amazing that would have been. Like, you've done all this work, and now the door, there's no automation, right? I don't think there's electricity, there's not hydraulics, there's not this stuff, right? In this door on this massive ark, you know, that's God. God's sealing it shut. I enjoy thinking about that. And when you're on the ark, what are they thinking about? Like, we're on here, and the door closes. Like, all right, this is it. Let's go. Verse 11, fountains of the deep open up. In verse 12, it rains 40 consecutive days. And then the water continues to rise for another 110 days until it reaches its peak at 150 days. I think Larissa made this point, or we started speaking about it. Imagine what's going on outside when it starts to rain. Thinking, okay, something's falling out of the sky, and I don't know. I've tried to study this. Have they seen rain before? Has it rained? I don't know. I read different things like, well, yeah, there was rain in the past, or there was a dew that was on the ground. There's different trains of thought. I'm not getting into that. But I know that it never rained for that long, and the earth was never flooded. You know, what was coming? So, and the earth didn't just snap your fingers and then, boom, it's full of water, right? This is an ongoing process of 40 days. So it rains a little bit. I'm like, okay, well, there's some rain. But, and then on day two, what are you thinking? Right. On day three, what are you thinking? On day seven, thinking, I might should have probably listened to what was going on in there, right? What's going on inside the ark? What Lexi's talking about. Again, a lot of times you read through this, and you're like, oh, he got on the ark, and it flooded, and he was saved, and yay. But to think about the destruction that goes on outside, And sometimes that fear of destruction is what might lead you to obedience, if you really believe that's what's going to happen. And I hear this all the time. When I was younger and when I was baptized, it wasn't because, oh, I need to do this, and God says this, and God, you know, it was my fear of destruction. It was that fear that I don't want to be separated from God. I don't want to do this. And I realized that I need to get right with God because, you know, if I get T-boned in a car, it's over. You know, I'm not doing what God wants me to do. And it was that fear. And you have that opportunity at that point to make that thing right. That door is closed now, and it's starting to rain. On the third day, what are people doing 6 weeks of rain? What was it like outside the ark? And you think, well, Noah's got it made. You know, he's sitting there like, you know, you guys should have been in here. I told you, for 120 years. He's got acquaintances, maybe family, maybe friends outside. This is not a great occasion for him. And what Lexi's talking about, that her and I are kind of on the same, I don't know if this is going on, but are they banging? Yeah. You know, how horrible. There, now some guys want to get in, right? Because now it's starting to rain. Like, let me pull you up. The door's closed. It's such a sign. I think Sonny may have been talking about that sign of judgment. Somebody had mentioned about the door and getting the ark, and that's where you want to be, inside that ark. You want to be inside the ark. You want to be in God's graces. How terrible that would be, how great it would be to be on the ark, but how terrible it would be to be outside the ark. Larissa. Yeah. The destruction. What I want to paint for you is this type of destruction, because the destruction that will come for our souls and the destruction that will come for the world will be equally as, like, that's horrible to think about. When the destruction of the world comes and we're outside the ark, we're outside the body of Christ, it's going to be horrible. There is a phrase that we always talk about. Maybe you've heard this, but we have air-conditioned hell. Like, well, that's where all the cool people are going to be, right? And that's where, you know, if so-and-so, if, you know, XYZ person's going to be there, then, you know, then I want to be there with them. Like, do you realize what you're saying? Do you realize what you're asking for when you're asking for that type of destruction? So we're trying to paint this picture, right, of what it was like outside the ark. I don't want to be out there. I want to be inside the ark. I want to be inside the body of Christ when Christ comes back. When I die, which I don't know when that's going to be, it could be on the way home, it could be 20 years from now, it could be next week, I don't know. But I want to be found on the ark. I want to be found righteous. I want to be found safe. I don't want to be outside with that destruction. You want to be on the ark. You want to be in God's grace. You don't want to be separated from God for eternity. The world has air-conditioned hell. We're super comfortable, like, oh, it's okay for me to kind of go through life halfway and not give God everything I've got, not be obedient, not pay attention to the details, and not do this. It's okay. God gives me grace for these things. You know, I shouldn't sin so that grace may abound, right? I should make this effort for me to make sure that I'm on the ark. God has provided this path for me to be on the ark, to be saved, to not be outside the ark, but to be in the body. He's given clear instruction for them, just like he gave clear instruction to Noah. You know, he told him, hey, I'm going to send you this flood. Go figure it out. You're a righteous dude. That's why I'm giving you warning. That's not what God did to Noah. I'm going to give you instructions on how you can be saved from this destruction that's coming. And God has given a similar instruction on how to be saved from the destruction that's coming. Am I going to listen to it or not? Timing worked out on that one. Good. So chapter 8, next week, we'll pick up on chapter 8. Thanks for all your awesome comments, attention. And Jeroboam, Rehoboam on Wednesday.